chapter 6. This is our fourth week looking at this masterful prayer of our Savior in Matthew 6 as He teaches us, His needy disciples, how to pray. So let's give our attention to this prayer yet again, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word tonight, we sense in our own hearts our neediness of you. The preacher senses it, Lord. The hearers sense it. We sense, Lord, within us a coldness. We sense, Lord, within us a hardness. We sense within us a lack of inclination towards your holy word. We pray, God, that you would have mercy upon us and that you would help us. We look into our hearts, Lord, and we see a lack of love, a lack of love for you, a lack of love for others. And a lack of longing that it would even be any different than that. And we pray, Lord, that by your word you would humble us. You would change us. That you would so work in us that we would be a people who are zealous for the will of God. The will of God to be done. To be done in our hearts, to be done in our lives, to be done in our church, to be done in the earth. Lord, enlarge our hearts this night, our small, narrow hearts. Enlarge them so that we might grasp what you are calling us to pray here, and so that we might have hearts that would drive us to pray like this. Because we want your will. Be with us, Lord. And work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer tonight. It's a petition that rubs against the grain of our flesh. It rubs against the grain of our age and of every age, because the great God, the great idol of every age, including our own, is what we today call autonomy. Autonomy comes from two words, auto meaning self, and Namas, meaning law. It is the idea that each and every one of us are a law unto ourselves, that we are the definers of who we are, and that we are the determiners of the moral order. In essence, it is nothing less than saying, you and I are God. And what Jesus has been teaching us to pray throughout this prayer is the exact opposite. I mentioned in the sermon on the first petition, Hallowed be your name, that classically these six petitions that make up this prayer have been divided into two categories. The first three focused on God's glory, and the second three focused on our good. And Jesus has been teaching us to pray that a death blow would be struck to our autonomy and to the autonomy that is paraded all throughout the earth. But remember, this is the great problem in the garden. This is what caused the fall into sin, Adam and Eve thinking they were a law unto himself. But Jesus is teaching us to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that God would be reverenced in human hearts as the Holy One. He's been teaching us to pray that people on this earth would bow to His absolute unqualified reign over all, that the kingdom would come. This prayer strikes a death blow to autonomy, and if you're not convinced of that in the first two petitions, it becomes even more pointed in the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the great question that needs to be asked as we come to this petition is, what does Jesus mean by the will of God? What does he mean? The scriptures use the term will with reference to God in two different ways. In theology, we typically speak of these as God's will of decree and God's will of desire. God's will of decree is His sovereign will by which He works out all the details of history. It's rooted in eternity past in God's decree. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing happens in earth or in heaven that is outside of God's sovereign will. So we have God's will of decree. But then we also have God's will of desire. This is His righteous will that's revealed in His law. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul tells us, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So there are two ways that the Scriptures speak of God's will. It can refer to God's eternal decree by which He orders all things. This will is hidden from us. We often call it the hidden will of God. Or it can refer to His righteous law, wherein He reveals how He desires us to live. This is a will that is revealed. It's revealed both in nature via the conscience, and it's revealed in Scripture, summarized in the Ten Commandments. So let me just put a little bit of flesh on this for you, because these two wills are always working themselves out in our lives and often interacting and engaging with one another. It's God's will of decree. God's will of decree that President Biden would be throwing money at us left and right with stimulus check after stimulus check. That's God's will of decree. It's a sovereign will. It's a part of the all things that He's working according to the counsel of His will. God's will of decree. Now, God's will of desire is that we would steward that money well unto His glory and praise. Okay? You see how those two wills are distinct but related? So the question is Jesus teaching us to pray here that God would bring to pass His eternal purpose, His will of decree? Is that what He's teaching us to pray? Or is He teaching us to pray that God would cause His law to be obeyed, His will of desire? I want to argue that the focus here is on God's will of desire. His will of desire. And let me give you three reasons why I think that is so. The first is the previous two petitions. Every kingdom has a law. The doing of that law evidences a reverence towards the king and a submission towards the king. And that's the heart of the first two petitions. We're praying that God's name would be hallowed. And the heart that hallows God's name, guess what it's going to do? It's going to obey God's law. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. And the heart that submits to God's absolute authority as sovereign Lord, what's it going to do? It's going to render obedience to God. In the language of Matthew 6:33, there's no seeking after God's kingdom without actually also seeking after His righteousness. And so that's the first reason, the previous two petitions. But second, the prepositional phrase that is modifying the petition. Jesus teaches us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, think about that with me for a minute. If Jesus was speaking of God's eternal decree, then that prepositional phrase would be meaningless. It would be nonsense. God's decree is being carried out with precision just as perfectly on this earth as it is in heaven right now. Okay? It is. It's being done. It's not being thwarted. The difference between the heavenly and the earthly relates to God's will of desire. The angels and the saints render to God perfect worship and perfect obedience. There's no sin in this realm. Perfect righteousness. The king is perfectly reverenced. The king is perfectly submitted unto, and therefore the king is perfectly obeyed. And Jesus is teaching us to pray that such would be a reality on this fallen earth, just as it is in heaven. So that's the second reason, this prepositional phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. But third, we have the entire Sermon on the Mount in which this prayer is found. And what is this sermon but one masterful exposition of God's revealed will for the citizens of His kingdom? Jesus is telling us how God wants us to live, what God desires our lives to look like. The word will is found one other time in this sermon. If you turn quickly to Matthew 7, verse 21, you see it there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but this is the one who will, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is a will to be done, a will to be obeyed. Jesus is saying, it's not enough to say that I'm king. It's not enough to just say, yeah, Lord, Lord, you're the Lord. And we go about our religious exercises. Look at all the things we do. We go to church and we tithe and we do this, that, and the other. Jesus says, I never knew you because you never knew me. And the reason I know that is because you didn't obey me. You were lawless. Lawless. Okay, you see that? Lawless. True submission to Him will evidence itself in obedience. Obedience to His law, in doing His will. And without this, one is outside of the kingdom. For these reasons, I'm sure there are more that we could give. For these reasons, it's necessary for us to understand will here as God's revealed will. This is a prayer that the law of the triune God would be rightly obeyed throughout the earth. This is a prayer for the death of autonomy. And since the entirety of this sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, is one extended and amazing exposition of what it means to do the will of God on the earth, it will be of great help to us as we seek to grapple with this petition, to look at the wider context and to look at essentially the entirety of this sermon. It becomes clear in this sermon that we are praying for obedience that pervades the whole of the human person. So we're praying for for the whole earth. But as we pray for God's will to be done, His will of desire, His law to be obeyed, we're praying that that would be brought about in the whole of the life. Head, heart, hands. Notice first, we're seeking after righteous heads. Righteous heads. It is simply not possible to do the will of God unless we have minds that are informed by God's revelation. This is easy for us to understand. All the parents and children in the room understand this, that if I desire my son not to throw his scrambled eggs on the floor at breakfast, but I never actually communicate that to him, I can't expect him to do my desire. It would be wrong for me to discipline him when he throws his eggs on the floor with a squeal of delight if I haven't communicated to him that I don't want him to do that. That it's not helpful or good or respectful or good table etiquette or whatever the reason might be. He needs to be informed of my desire before I can expect him to do my desire. You see that? God's will of desire is oftentimes, as we've already seen, it's called His revealed will. He makes it known to us. He doesn't expect anything from us that He fails to communicate to us, whether that's written on our hearts as image of God or whether that's written in His Word as the people of God. But unfortunately, because of our sin, despite God's very clear communication, we often misunderstand His revealed will. We have minds confused about God's revealed will. And that's why Jesus spends a lot of this sermon clearing up errors regarding the law, regarding obedience. In order for the will of God to be done, we need heads rightly informed by God's Word. And there are two matters that come out in particular in this sermon that are very relevant for us today, just as much so as they were in Jesus' day. What becomes clear in this sermon is that when we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for heads convinced of the law's perpetuity. The law's perpetuity. There are many Christians today who believe that they are without law, that Jesus has done away with the law. But Jesus wants to be clear that His teaching is not opposed to the Old Testament, that His teaching does not do away with the law, but rather perfectly accords with it. God's moral law does not change because it is rooted in His immutable righteousness. Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus is saying that even the smallest marks, jot and tittle, that make up the text of the law will by no means pass away. He's not doing away with it. God hasn't changed His mind about morality. In fact, the great purpose of inaugurating the kingdom in Jesus' coming is that the law might be taught and that the law might be obeyed. You see that in verse 19 of chapter 5. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You want to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Then believe and start teaching that Christians are done with the law. That's what Jesus is saying. "But whoever does them, does the commandments of God, and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Christians cannot be done with the law because Jesus is not done with the law. He's not done with it. He perfectly fulfilled it. Yes, He did. He's the perfect standard of righteousness. And who are we called to imitate, friends? the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. We're not done with the law. And the greatest evidence of that is that Jesus kept the law. If Jesus kept the law and we are to follow in His steps and be conformed into His image, then you better believe that disciples of Christ are not done with the law. They're not. So we're praying that God would raise up citizens of the kingdom who are convinced of the law's enduring character. And that's important for us today because there's so much confusion. So much confusion in the broader evangelical world, even in a lot of new Calvinism circles, about the law and its place or lack thereof. Jesus is making very clear the place of the law. But we're also praying for heads convinced of the law's spirituality. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had heads that were informed by the law. They knew the law, and they believed it was of enduring character. But they focused on mere external conformity to the law. And they had also added a bunch of other things that were extra and outside of God's revealed will. But Jesus goes after this in Matthew 5:20. He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he goes on to explain it in verses 21 through 30, that the law has never been merely about external actions, unlike what the scribes and the Pharisees believed. It has always been focused on the internal. And so he goes on to expound the sixth and the seventh commandment, showing that these laws can be broken even without any external activity. No outward activity, and God's law is being broken. A hateful rage in the heart. Guess what? It's murder. An adulterous desire in the heart. Guess what? It's adultery. Violation of the seventh commandment. God, in giving His law, is not after a mere external performance. He's not a dictator pleased with strict outward conformity from people that hate His guts inwardly. Okay, that's not what God's about in the law. The law is spiritual. It's spiritual. Now, these are basic truths that I trust most, if not all of us, need little convincing of here tonight. But in order for God's will to be done, human heads must be rightly informed concerning that will. They must not think the law is done away with, as if God doesn't care anymore if the Sabbath is kept. That's a thing of the past. They must not think the law is a matter of mere externals, as if God is indifferent towards what is going on inside of our hearts. So we are seeking after righteous heads here, minds rightly informed by God's righteous word. For that is what the saints and angels possess in heaven, is it not? Do they not have minds that are perfectly informed and illumined by the righteous will and revelation of God? They do. But we're also seeking seconds after righteous hearts. Righteous hearts. This is clear from what Jesus has been saying about the spirituality of the law. The law is focused on the heart. The heart. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying first for hearts directed towards the law's performance. Jesus begins this sermon in Matthew 5, verse 6, saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This is soul hunger. This is heart thirst. The citizens of the kingdom are those who delight in the law of the king, and they desire to do it. There is an inward longing to do it. You see, one of the great signs of a healthy spirituality is a longing for holiness. I want to be holy. As Robert Murray McShane would often pray, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. I just want to be like Jesus. That's what a healthy soul does. It is directed towards the law's performance. There's a hunger and a thirst. Now, I often make the mistake of grocery shopping on an empty stomach. And what happens when you do that? Well, what happens is that your short grocery list suddenly grows and grows and grows, especially for me if I'm shopping at Whole Foods. That's a very dangerous store for me. And suddenly, I am wanting to buy and eat everything in the store. What's happening? My belly is directing me to buy more food. It's directing me to pursue satisfaction in that which I am hankering after. We are directed to pursue that which we hunger after. And Christians are to hunger after righteousness, after the righteous will of God, so that they are inclined towards its performance. Heart hunger. This is praying with the psalmist in Psalm 119. Incline my heart. That's what the psalmist is praying. Incline my heart to what? Your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. See, all of our hearts are inclined naturally towards selfish gain and towards the things of this world. And the psalmist understands that, and so he's praying for grace, that he might have a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that he might be one of these blessed ones. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. That's how Psalm 119 starts. And the psalmist understands if God doesn't incline his heart towards that, he's not going to be blessed. And so he's praying for that. And friends, that is part of what we're praying. When we pray, your will be done. We're praying for hearts directed towards the law's performance. But we're also, second, praying for hearts directed by the law's dynamic. And that dynamic, obviously, is love. Love. Love is the inward animating principle of obedience. And Jesus teaches that we are to love not merely our friends, not merely those who we agree with, not merely those who love us, but even those who hate us. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But what's the connection there? What does loving your enemies have to do with being a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father? Well, it has to do with this. Sons and daughters imitate their father. They bear his image and his likeness. And what is God like? How does God treat his enemies? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us, for God, the Heavenly Father, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God loves his enemies. God does good to his enemies. God blesses his enemies, those who are hostile against him, those who hate him, those who are opposed to him, those who seek to murder him. He loves them. He blesses them in his common grace. God's righteous will is that we would be like him, that we would be like the God of love. And that's when the law is fulfilled, friends. God's will is done when we have hearts that are like his. Hearts that love like gods, when we are governed by affections toward others, even our foes, that lead us to seek after their good at our own personal cost. Because it's not about us. Only God can make our hearts love like that. To love like He loves. Only He can deliver us from our natively hateful and selfish disposition. Only He can work in us such an others-oriented disposition. And so we're asking Him for this, that we might, Matthew 5:48, be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Ever wonder what that means? Well, in the context, it means that we would be perfected in love as God is the God who is perfect in love. We're praying this that we might do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Matthew 7:12. Love. This is the animating force that causes God's will to be done on the earth, because it is the animating force that causes God's will to be done in heaven. What is it that causes the saints and angels to worship God perfectly and render Him perfect obedience, but that they have hearts that have been perfected in the love of God? They love God perfectly and they love each other perfectly. Heaven is a world of perfect love. And thus, it's a world of perfect obedience. Love is the law of the kingdom. And so we are praying for hearts that are directed by the law's dynamic. But third, we're praying for hearts directed toward the law's reward. Jesus spends much of this sermon, especially right surrounding this prayer that He teaches us to pray. He spends this sermon exposing the man-centered externalism of the religious leaders. They gave large sums of money, but in order to be seen by others. They prayed, but they did it on the street corner so that they could be seen by others. They fasted, but they did it in a really noticeable way so that they could be seen by others. They were man-pleasers, and they had their reward. They had their reward in the applause and approval of their fellow man. But Christ calls us to have hearts that are directed toward a higher reward. The smile and blessing of our Heavenly Father. Whether giving, praying, fasting, Jesus calls us to do these things from hearts that aim for God's glory alone. And the end result is that our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. You see that in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 18 of chapter 6. Three times Jesus stresses this. The reward of our Heavenly Father. That's what true obedience to God's will is driven by. It's directed towards. It is directed towards a reward. It's not indifferent towards the reward, but it's directed towards the right reward, a God-centered reward. We don't want to do the will of God in order for people to pat us on the back and say, "Nice job, well done." We don't want to be holy so people will admire us and write books about us and post Facebook things about us. That's not what this is about. We are to have hearts that aim to bring pleasure to our King and to seek His favor and His smile alone. So this petition is concerned with the heart. For God's will to be done on this earth, there must be hearts inclined towards His law, infused with His love, and after His good pleasure. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this sermon. And where the head is properly informed regarding the will of God, and where the heart is properly directed toward the will of God in love, you better believe there will be hands actively engaged in doing the will of God. And that brings us to our third point, that we're not just seeking after righteous heads and righteous hearts, but we're seeking after righteous hands. You see, it is possible for us to focus so much upon the heart that we forget that the will of God is actually something that is done. It's something that God calls us to carry out by our actions in our mortal bodies. Love is not a fluffy emotional ecstasy. It's an affection that leads to selfless action on behalf of its object. So don't tell me that you love your wife when you come home from work every day, plop down in your recliner and sit and watch sports for 4 hours while she cares for the kids, cleans up after everybody, and you virtually ignore your family. Don't tell me you love when your hands and your outward actions are demonstrating exactly the opposite. See, our hands are not always an indication of what's going on in our hearts. As with the Pharisees, it's possible to have all the externals together and to have a bad heart. But our hands are often a good indication of what's going on in our hearts. And if our hands are not actively engaged, then it is a sign that our heart is in a woeful condition. And so we're praying. We're praying for hands. Hands devoted to the law's giver. I take this from Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." A heart that hollows God's name and submits to God's rule will produce a life of service, service to God. All of us here are devoted to a master. And God's will is that we would be devoted to Him, given over to Him, so that not just our hands, but our feet, our lips, our ears, our minds, everything about us would be given over to Him in consecration. God's will is carried out by those who give their bodies to Him as living sacrifices. Those who offer up the members of their body, not as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather as instruments of righteousness. Your hands, according to Romans 6, are to be instruments of righteousness leading to sanctification. That's what Paul says. You're a Christian. You're dead in sin. You're dead to sin. Sin's no longer your master. This body of yours, this mortal body, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these ears, this mouth, it's not to be used any longer for the ways of sin. It's to be given over to God. Given over to His righteous purposes. And when that happens, when we have hands that are devoted to the law's giver, we will have hands devoted to the law's fulfillment. And that's ultimately what we're praying for here, is it not? Praying for the will of God to be done. We want hands that are busy in the Lord's service. We want entire conformity to the will of God from hearts that love God and aim at the glory of God. Jesus ends this sermon by calling us to this. He ends this sermon by warning us, even as we read at the beginning of our message, by warning us that not everyone who claims to be in His kingdom, not everyone who professes His lordship is actually a true member of His kingdom. That there are many, He says, on the day of judgment, whom He will declare, "I never knew you. depart from me. And listen to what Jesus calls them, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder what he means by this, because he closes the sermon with a masterful illustration, an illustration that all the kids here are familiar with. It's the two houses. The one man built his house on the rock, the other man built his house on the sand. And the man who built his house on the sand was damned. The winds and the waves came and they swept his house away. He's done. Okay, but listen to how Jesus describes the man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26 of Matthew 7. And everyone who hears these words of mine, listen to this, and does them, I'm sorry, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, it's not enough to hear the word of God. It's not enough to come to church and hear some nice sermons and go home and just mind your own business and do your own thing and be a nice moral person. If you're not doing the word of God, Jesus is saying you're in trouble on judgment day. You're proving that you're not truly a disciple, that you don't truly have a faith that works by love. A faith that works by love, and that love fulfilling the law. So, a sober warning for us. And so we're praying here. We're praying for God's will to be done. This is not legalism. Friends, this is biblical Christianity. And without it, Jesus says, you are damned. Okay, let's not try to brush it up and make it any prettier than it is. There's nothing pretty about this. Depart from me. I never knew you. Okay, that should make us tremble. Every person in this room should tremble at the thought of that. I don't care how holy you are. That is a sobering, sobering, sobering thought. The people who think they are Christians today on this earth, who live for the world and who love sin, are one day going to stand before Jesus. And he is going to say that. And they are going to suffer eternally, because they never actually bowed the knee to him. They never actually did the will of God. So this is what Jesus is teaching us to pray, friends, in light of the broader context. He's teaching us to pray for heads, hearts, and hands that exult in and fulfill God's law. This is what we are to seek after in all the earth. And of course, it must start personally. It must start right here. You and me. It must start with us. That we, if we're going to really pray this and really mean it, we must be after holiness of life. Like we really want it. We really desire it. We look within and we see hearts that are conflated and so inconsistent and so prone to wander and to leave the God we love. And we recognize that and we hate it. We say, God, change me. I want to be different. I want to please you. I don't want to go my own way anymore. Deliver me from me. Because if you leave me to myself, I'm a mess. And I won't bring honor to you. And I won't obey you. And I won't do your will. And I won't submit unto you. And I won't hallow your name. Only you. Only you can bring that about in my heart. And so do it. May your will be done. That should be our cry every day, friends. As we struggle with sin, are we crying out to God, cause your will to be done in my life. Don't allow me to go this way. So we need to start with ourselves. But we don't stop with ourselves. We pray this for our families. We pray this for our church. We pray this for our community and our nation and ultimately the whole world. I couldn't help but think as I wrestled with this petition of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you want to understand the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, what it's really all about, just go read Psalm 119. I encourage you to do that. Just read through the whole thing in one sitting. That's what this prayer is all about. And in verse 136, this is what the psalmist says. It says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." My eyes are gushing with tears, like waterfalls of tears. I'm broken over this, agonizing over this. What are you agonizing over? Well, there's people around me. They're not keeping the law of God. That's the heart that's undergirding this petition. A love for God that cannot stand the thought of God's will not being carried out by God's creatures. I can't stand the thought. Do our eyes shed streams, tears, over our God-denying, autonomy-asserting generation, over our own hearts that go that way? The will of God, the law of the kingdom, may it be done. May it be carried out with head, with heart, with hand, throughout this whole earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you tonight that you have not left us to ourselves to figure out what it is you desire of us. That you are not like Pharaoh, Lord, who expected your people to be pumping out bricks without actually providing what was needed in order to do it. You are a God who not only reveals your will, but then gives grace to do it. Gives grace upon grace in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you and bless your name for this, because we need grace, O God. Our hearts are prone to be inclined towards selfish gain. Our hearts are prone to go the way of sin. And only your grace can cause us to run in the way of your commandments. And we pray for that this night. Lord Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray, that your will would be done in our lives and in our church and in this whole earth as it is being done in heaven. Lord, it's hard for us to even fathom what that looks like, what it's going to be like in heaven. To have hearts perfectly renovated, hearts that perfectly love you and perfectly love other people, hearts that are never cold towards you, Lord Jesus, hearts that are never unbelieving towards your word, hearts that are never less than perfectly glad in you, hearts that never grow bitter or contentious with others, hearts that are never haughty and lifted up with conceit. Hearts that love, Lord. What is it going to be like? Oh, make us long, Lord, for heavenly glory. And give us a foretaste of it here on this earth by pouring out your Spirit in us and working in our hearts so that we might be the blessed ones who run in the way of your testimonies. Help us in these things, O God. Incline our hearts towards these things. Inform our minds. Move our hands. We ask this, Lord, for your name's sake. Lord, you are the one who taught us that the world will know we are your disciples by our love. And when we're not loving and we're not doing the will of God, we're ultimately blaspheming you to the watching world. And so for the sake of your name, Lord, that your name might be hallowed in this earth and so that your kingdom might come, we pray that you would make us a people of love. That you would make husbands to love wives and wives to love husbands and children to love parents and parents to love children and the elders of this church to love the people and the people to love the elders and all of us to love one another, and that you would be working in us a love for the community around that would drive us to send our best and our brightest to the four corners of the globe. A vision that would lead us to pray for laborers to be risen up here in our midst and sent out from this place. A vision that would not rest content with the neighbors around us. To use our dog park and to say,